Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day, another time, another opportunity to stand in this pulpit, Lord. Such an awesome responsibility to stand here and deliver what thus saith the Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we give out this message today, that you will be the speaker, dear Heavenly Father, that you will glorify yourself, and that if there's anyone here, dear Heavenly Father, who does not know you in the power pardon of their sins, Lord, touch. Lord, save. Lord, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans, chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be dealing today, we're going to be preaching from verse 6 through verse 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 11. In the King James Bible it reads, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. A lot of people have difficulty with Christianity because true Christianity, there's, when you read the Bible, there's a lot of death, a lot of dying, a lot of blood. But when you start understanding what it's all about, when you yield to the teachings of the Bible instead of trying to think of that, how it goes in your mind, it's logical and it's wonderful, as well as mysterious, but it's wonderful. Our key verse would be verse 9, where it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Human blood. Do you realize that, I mean, we're sitting here today, you know, so I just look down here, I said, some of us work in hospitals, some of us have family who work in hospitals, some of us go to the hospital, amen. We're so thankful we have doctors and nurses and all that, and they know all, you talk to any of these sisters, anybody here who's doctors and nurses and whatever, and you ask them to tell you about the blood, about the human blood. And they can tell you about the hemoglobin, the white corpuscles, the red cells, the circulation, and how all this works. I mean, they like make it boom, ba doom, ba doom, ba doom, ba doom, ba doom, ba doom. But I just want you to go back with me for just a little bit and understand. Man hasn't always had that understanding about blood. It wasn't until 1628. When a man named Dr. William Harvey, he did some basic stuff dealing with blood, and he discovered the circulatory system. You know, he found out that blood doesn't just go here, it goes here. It starts in the heart, it pumps, it goes all over. That was not known. Y'all, we take that for granted now. But I submit to you
that in Leviticus 17:11, Moses wrote, the life is in the blood. How do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit told him. See, when you start studying, and for those of y'all going through the Old Testament survey, I'm so happy for you, because when you start studying God, it's astounding. The things that we take for granted, it's astounding. He says the life is in the blood. Who 3,000 years ago knew that the life was in the blood? Moses wrote it. Today we're going to talk about a little bit about the blood, because we're going to say thank God for the blood. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the purpose of the blood, power of the blood. And we know that because of what was done with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we know there's promise in the blood. And we're going to kind of just run our way through those, and won't take you too long, but I want you to understand, it's the blood. It's the blood by which you are saved. It's the blood by which you are covered. It's the blood by which I'm saved. And never lose the awe. Never lose the awe that somebody, what you're going to find out when we go through this today, Jesus died for three types of people. He died for the ungodly, which is bad. That's people who are just, that's our nature. We're born irreverent to God. We're born with a sin nature, and we just really don't care that much about the things of God. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. What's the difference between an ungodly and a sinner? A sinner is somebody who sets about. A sinner is somebody who he's ungodly by birth, but then he makes some choices that are against the word of God. He knows, and he just makes some choices that makes him against the will of God and the word of God. He's a sinner. But then Jesus died for one other group that, I don't know about y'all, but ain't no way I'd die for him. He died for his enemies. You're going to see here in verse 6, he died for the ungodly. In verse 8, he died for sinners. And in verse 10, he died for his enemies. Ungodly, you got no choice. You're just born ungodly. I know people have been telling you, you're born good, and you got in, you fell in with the wrong crowd. No, you were born bad, and the wrong crowd fell in with you. And you made them worse. People are born with a propensity towards sin. You have to teach people not to sin. But when you get to this last group, the enemies, the sinners are the people who just go out and do all kinds of crazy stuff. But the enemies of God, they're the ones who actively rail against the word of God and the teaching of God. And when you see, Jesus died for them too. So when Jesus says to you and I, when he says, pray for those who spitefully use you, he says, pray for your enemies. He's leading by example. In fact, he's taking it beyond anything. He's taking it beyond anything that we ever do. He's telling us to pray for him. He died for him. I spoke that to a lady who was she's an unbeliever. I said, ma'am, Jesus died for your sins. She said, well, everybody dies. No concept of the substitutionary death. No concept of what God did on the cross. So we're going to go here, and we're going to take a look. And we're going to start off by looking at what are some, just a couple things, just a little bit of the purpose of the blood. And I'm going to give you this. The first place where you see record of some blood being shed. Now, you know Adam and Eve sinned. You already know that. That's what got them put out the garden. But before they left the garden, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And I don't want you to miss this. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of what, y'all? Skins. Animal skin, right? How do you get an animal skin? Something has to die. See, because he had told Adam and Eve, he said, the wages of sin is death. And they tried to hide from God. And y'all know the story. What did they use to try to hide? They made some fig leaves. You know, they came up with their own covering. God said, you're naked. God said, you're exposed. And so what did they do? They came up with they put on some fig leaves. I wonder what kind of sewing machine they use. But they put on some fig leaves. And they thought, hey, we're covered. Didn't they? And what did God say? You're naked. But Lord, that's what every false religion is today. Every false religion is man's attempt to cover his sinful nakedness. Every false religion, because the Bible says it's the blood. And it's the blood of the Lamb of God. And if you don't have the blood of the Lamb of God, there is no redemption. So what God had to do, the first blood sacrifice was done by God. He had to give animal skins, animal hides to Adam and Eve to what? Cover their nakedness. But we got a problem. It only covered the nakedness. It didn't take away the sin. That's why when we get up here to Romans chapter 5, that's why it's so exciting. See, because there's a point in history where all you have is a covering of sin. God gave us, because we need word pictures. We need word pictures. So we read in the Old Testament, we see the sacrificial system. We see where there was you got to kill a lamb for this, you got to kill a dove for that, you got to kill a goat. There's blood everywhere. And even with all the blood that's being shed, it's only a temporary covering. In the Jewish sacrificial system, the high priest had to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, not go in without what, y'all? The blood. He had to have the blood. When we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, talking about what does the blood do? And when you get over to 1 Peter, what does the blood do? What is it good for? Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood was used. It is used for redemption. It's for purchasing us back. It's for taking us out of the marketplace of sin. But I'm not that bad. Let me tell you how bad we are. It took the blood. Whenever you start thinking, well, all I got to do is be good. I got to do nice things. I got to give to the poor. I got to give to the needy. All those things are wonderful. All of them are wonderful. But without the blood, they're nothing. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he was saying, well, you know, the problem in our community, we don't have enough education. There's not enough education for children. We got to do this. And what he doesn't understand is that the Bible says, very clearly, the Apostle Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm born, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I got education. But you know what? That education is like cow dung when I consider I need the blood. I need the blood. Paul said, take all these degrees. In our nation, every culture, in our nation and abroad, Oh, just get a better education. Learn more of your ABCs. Get a degree. Become a PhD. Get a master's. Do all this stuff. And you're still going to go to hell. You're just going to be educated going to hell without the blood. It's the redemption that God offers. He said there in 1 Peter, he said, it's not the traditions. The Jews got caught up in the tradition of the sacrificial system. And oh, Lord, don't Christians love to go to churches to do all kinds of wonderful traditional pomp and ceremony? You got some incense. You got some big old hats. You got some big old robes. You got some bells jingling. Oh, don't we? Surely that's got to be Jesus. Surely that's got to be right. If there's no blood in it, it's all for naught. If Jesus Christ and him crucified is not preached, it's all for naught. And that's one of our main issues in our lives, not just other folks in other churches and other cultures. That's one of our main issues. We get derailed so easily. We think that, man, if let me turn it into some kind of works. Let me turn it into some kind of pomp, some kind of ceremony. We need some more kumbaya. No, we need the blood and we need the anointing of God's Spirit. That's what we need. And you can't work for it. You can only yield to it. It's not trying harder. It's yielding more. See, because think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we get the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. The moment we say yes to the Word of God, the moment we say we believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the moment, the instant, the second, don't you know the Bible says we get the earnest of the Holy Spirit? He puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now the Holy Spirit's inside of you, okay? Now it's up to you. Are you going to give him more room or not? Because the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, come down on me, Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that, does he? He says that in the Old Testament. He says, come down on me, Holy Spirit. Well, he's not coming down on you. He's in you. You say, in the New Covenant, we say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's like that magic, that foam stuff that you squirt into corners in your house. That foam stuff that you get down at one of the local hardware stores. I don't know if y'all have ever used it. It's pretty icky stuff, but you've seen it. It looks really bad, but it's for filling cracks. And you just put a little bit in, and it fills up the hole and everything else. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and with me. You got just a little bit. But there's a whole lot of room in you and I for the Holy Spirit, y'all. There's a whole lot of room. Because the Bible says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So the blood is used for redemption. And then over in Genesis 3:21, not 3:21, over in Exodus, where you see where the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, the blood was used to for protection. What? Protection. See, the Jews have been in bondage for 400 years. Hey, y'all, understand, slavery's not new. Slavery is the way of the world. Slavery is the way of mankind. Anytime mankind can get a one-up on you, guess what? You're going to become a slave. Anytime the devil can get one-up on you, guess what? You're going to become his slave. When you make room for the devil, when you have a seat at the table for the devil, when you leave an opening for him, understand, he's going to come sit down. And he's going to make himself at home. Keep your shoes off. Stay a little while. But God told the Jews, he told the children of Israel, when he was getting ready to come in with the 10th plague, he said, I want you to take the blood. Lord, we didn't see blood. I mean, these people were farmers. These people were, you know, they killed animals. He said, no. I want you to get a special lamb. And I want you to get a lamb that you treat kind of like a family member. And you bring him in for a few days and you examine him and you make sure no spot, no blood, no nothing. I want you to get a special lamb. I want you to get something that means something to you. I don't want your leftovers. God said, don't. Look. See, here's where we get it wrong. God says, I don't want you squeezing me into your schedule. Don't do me any favor. You squeeze them into the schedule because I'm the one who gave you life. I'm the one who got you up this morning. I'm the one who gave you the job. I'm the one who got that car for you. No, you don't squeeze me into your schedule. Oh, Lord, I'm so busy. Lord, I'm so running. I'm slow down and let God be God. And guess what he'll do for you? He'll give you more time to do the things that you said you didn't have enough time to do. He said, but I require special. I expect special. He says, you know why I expect special? Because I'm holy. I'm holy. And once you understand what God has done for us, once you really understand what he did with the blood of his son, once you'll say, Lord, you'll be just like the angels. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. God, you are in awe of God. When you really understand what he's done. But see, when we don't understand, we parcel out time to God. Hurry up. No. Jesus says, tarry. Just hang out for a little bit. When he told the Jews, he said, I want you to take the blood of a special lamb. And I want you to take that blood. See, because he says, because I'm coming through. The death angel's coming through. I'm coming through this land. And the firstborn of everything is going to die. He said, there's only one thing that's going to stop me. There's only one thing that's going to protect you. You aren't going to be able to beg. This is going to be like on the day of judgment. You aren't going to be able to beg, plead, whine, moan, cry. Oh, Lord. No. He says, because what I'm going to tell you to do is I'm going to tell you to put some blood on the left lintel and the right lintel and on the top of the doors. I want you to put some blood up there. And he says, and when I come, I'm not coming to see. Look, y'all. This is what people think that God's looking, he's going to see, you've been smoking, ooh, you've been drinking, I saw you with that six pack, ooh. No, when God comes knocking, he said, I'm looking for the blood on the doorpost. I'm looking for the blood. He says, and when I see the blood, not when I see you, not when I see your neighbor, not when I see your friend, not when I see. When I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over. Because the blood gives us redemption and the blood gives us protection. Because we're bought with a price. Those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, you were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of the Lamb. What else does he do with the blood? Let's go on our text here. He says, for when we were yet without strength, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Look at that verse 6. I brought myself up a little object lesson today. I don't hardly use too many object lessons, but I brought me an object lesson. This is a tennis ball. Amen. Verse 6, I was trying to think, how do I explain verse 6? Verse 6 says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yet without strength. You see that ball? I bounced the ball, okay? Now, under normal circumstances, when I bounce this ball, it's gonna hit the floor. It's on its way down. And nothing's going to stop it from hitting the floor. He says, when we were yet without strength, from the time you were born, you and I, we were hurtling headlong to hell. Just like this ball is going to hit the ground, sooner or later, everybody's going to die. They're going into the dirt. unless something comes in between this ball and the ground, this ball is going to hit the ground. If we even personified this ball, if we gave this ball a mind, eyes, ears, he still doesn't have any feet or hands, and he's going to hit the ground. And the Bible is saying to us, while we were without strength, while we were on our way to hell. Oh, preacher, don't preach about hell. That's just so awful. That's just so awful. I tell you what, church, understand. Understand this. If I didn't love you, I'd never tell you about hell. If I didn't love you, I'd never tell you about hell. If I didn't love my children, I would never spank them. If I didn't love my children, I would have never corrected them. If I didn't love my children, you know what? I would have said, y'all go get the mail for me. Go cross the street and get the mail for me, and I'll never tell you how to look for cars if I don't love you. So which parent loves you? The parent who tells you to go on across the street, get the mail, and never tells you to look for cars? Are the parent who spanked you the first time you run across that street and you didn't look for the car? Which parent loves you? Understand, y'all, God is the best parent. And the reason I preach and teach these things is because it's in his love story. It's in his book. And he's saying, I love you. And I'm telling you, while you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was foreordained. It was foreordained before the foundations of the earth that God, that Jesus was going to die for you and me. You don't have to hit that ball unless something interferes. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they came up a plan that no John Madden couldn't come up with a better interception plan. Man, that's football. Some of y'all don't. But they made a plan that they were going to intercept the path of the sinners on their way to hell. He said, we're going to break in here. They're going to be on their way down here, and Jesus Christ comes in like a guided missile, and he intercepts them. But how's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Well, God doesn't just snatch folks. Here's what he does. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man one would die, for adventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He said, understand, some people might die for a guy who's a nice guy. That's a righteous man, for a righteous man. You know, he might give his life for a righteous man. And some would even die for what we call a good man. You know, good man, that's the guy on the block. He mows people's lawns. He takes the kids to school. His wife bakes cookies. People say, you know, sometimes people might even die for them. But understand, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He died for his enemies. In case you haven't guessed it, we all fall into one of those three categories. Like we have those categories up on the wall. Which one are we in? You either a sinner, you ungodly, or you an enemy. Amen. But look what God did for the ungodly, the sinners, and the enemies. In verse 8, does God send Jesus in like a guided missile and shoo, just grab people against their will? Why doesn't God save everybody, y'all? Why can't we just all be happy and go lucky and everybody goes to hell, heaven? Yes, why don't we all just go to heaven? Because that'd be kidnapping. Jesus talking to you down here and you say, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't believe he exists. I don't believe he loves anybody. I think he hates everybody. And I want nothing to do with him. So therefore, leave me alone. If God snatched those people, that's called kidnapping. God don't kidnap people. Here's what he does. In verse 8, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this, y'all. You got one of them little bad kids. Not yours. But you know somebody who got one of them little bad kids. Won't eat anything you fix for them. You tried fixing this and you tried. You just try. Here's what God does. He puts his son, when he says commendeth, he puts his son here right beside you. And sometimes, like those kids, they push away that food that they want to eat. They just kind of push it off to the side. And have the audacity to turn their head too, don't they? And push it away. But when the Bible says God commendeth, God pushes it back. He keeps pushing Jesus over there to them. He said, because sooner or later, they're going to take notice of my love. Sooner or later, they're going to have a need. Sooner or later, they're going to understand that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it says, he commended. He don't force. He don't beat us over the head. He commended his son towards the sinners, the ungodly, his enemies. That perhaps, that mayhaps, they just might come. It's the principle that the Gideons use with their Bibles. They put those Bibles in every hotel. They're all across the world, not just America, all across the world. And they put them there with just maybe somebody would be in the room by themselves, traveling, and just have some time to kill. And God pushes that Bible over there for them. Just out of curiosity. Ah, that's love, y'all. And he doesn't wait for you to ask for it. See, he doesn't wait for us to come falling down on our face and on our knees. Jesus went to the cross while we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly, while we were still his enemies. Because God said, I wish that none, not one, should perish. So before we condemn God, let us see what he's doing. Before you accept the gospel, the message was clear. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. That's good news, church. Tell somebody that good news. Tell somebody who says, I ain't studying God. I ain't thinking about God. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm a righteous man. Please let them know that the Bible says, without the blood, just like that ball, they're gone. They are gone. The power of the blood. What's the power of the blood? We talked about the purpose of the blood. Let's talk about the power of the blood. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When he says now, he says you're justified by his blood. Guess what? That's before you accept. Before you accept, the justification is already there. The acquittal, the fix is in. When you go into court, guess what? The fix is in. When you plead guilty, you know that's what Christians do when they come down this aisle. That's what Christians actually do. When we respond to the gospel message, when we say, do you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins? When you acknowledge that, do you realize that you're admitting I'm guilty? It's too easy, but I'm going to say it. I'm guilty of sin. Amen. I'm guilty. So when you're guilty, and it's not until you're guilty, then God can acquit you. That's what the justification is. when you come into agreement with God, I'm guilty. Don't you know he's been there waiting for you? Don't you know all the time that you say, when you finally get around to saying, I'm guilty, Lord, save me? Don't you know he's been standing in there, he's been pushing that truth, he's been moving that tray back in front of you? Don't you know he's always been there for you before you even acknowledged it? Because the Bible says he died for the godly, the sinners, and his enemies. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood. My acquittal is done by the blood. The power of the blood is the power to take a sinner. I heard a preacher say this the other day, and I thought this was so good. This is so good. He was talking about how people always want to see a miracle. They want to see somebody get up and walk without a cane. They want to see somebody sight to the blind. And those are all wonderful, 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 wonderful things. But he said this, and I thought, oh, my goodness, how good. Oh, my goodness. He said, the kind of miracle that I really want to see is when God takes a sinful man or a sinful woman and he draws them close to him and he washes white as snow. He makes them pure as snow. And then he takes that sinful man and that sinful woman who he has just justified. He just washed them in the blood of the Lamb. And he says, now, I'm going to put you right back where I got you from. I'll put you right back there behind enemy territory. And I give you one job. Tell somebody else what I did for you. That's a miracle. God could do that and we respond and we walk right and we walk in the light of the Lord. That's a miracle, y'all. Because sin, we always want to run back to what's comfortable. But understand, you've been changed. You've been washed in the blood. You're a new creature in Christ. Understand, old things are passed away. Understand, we are to think different. We are to walk different. We are to talk different. We got to act different because we are a new creature. Because the blood, we're justified by the blood. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath? What wrath are we going to be saved from? You may not know this, but when you read the book of Revelation, and I know we just finished doing a study on it, or we haven't finished, but we're in the midst, just about to the end of it, understand, there's coming a day. There is coming a day when God is going to pour out his wrath on this whole world. I used to think, I was thoroughly convinced that God, when I got saved, I was thoroughly convinced that God was saving me from Satan. God was saving me from God. You follow that? Satan going to hell. Not only that, he going to bust hell wide open. No, I don't need to fear the one who can destroy my body. I need to fear the one who can destroy my body and cast my soul into hell. He's telling you here, that blood, because you believed on the name of Jesus Christ, because you cried out to the Lord, because you said, yes, Lord, because you did that, do you understand? He's saying, you are being saved from the wrath to come. You're being saved from the wrath that God is going to pour out on all his enemies. Look, that's good news, y'all. That's good news, because God loves you so much. And here's the better news. He doesn't just love you, he loves the world. But he's not saving the whole world unless they receive the message. He's just not going, it's kidnapping. And God's not going to do that. So he uses you and I, and he gives us the opportunity to draw close to friends, draw close to neighbors, draw close to coworkers. Draw close because the wrath is coming. This is real. I told you, mankind didn't understand anything about the circulation till 1628. They didn't know anything about blood. But in Leviticus, Moses said, the life is in the blood. And now, doctors, professors, theologians, philosophers, they all know. They all know what Moses wrote 3,000 years ago. The life is in the blood. Thank God for the blood. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Talking about the power of the blood. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it reads, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit. That's exactly the opposite of what took place in the garden. In the garden, Adam ate of the fruit, and his soul, his flesh, took dominance, but his spirit died. Because he said, on that day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. So therefore, when you fast forward to the New Testament, when you fast forward to the covenant that God has made for those who believe, he says, the moment, the second that you call upon the name of the Lord, he goes, there is a great exchange, the just from the unjust. Jesus takes not only does he take your punishment, he takes your place. What love! What love! Not only does he take your punishment, and people, because the lady said to me, she said, well, other people die for you, but nobody, they may take your punishment. They may, but nobody dies for their enemies. Nobody dies for their enemies. Jesus took your punishment and he took your place. The just for the unjust. Thank you. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died, but he rose from the dead. And since he rose from the dead, he does what? He ever lives to intercede for us. Amen. He says, so therefore I'm saved. I was justified by his death. And I'm saved by his life. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you and I are still dead. We are lost, dead in our sins and trespasses. So when people tell you that they're Christians, but they don't believe in the resurrection, please explain to them, you are not a Christian. You may be a nice person. You may be a righteous person. You may be a good man, but you are not a Christian. And you don't have to say that mean. You just have to say it truthfully. You are not Christian. But the fact that he lives, and he lives to ever intercede on your behalf and my behalf, thank God. Thank God that his son shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have the atonement. We talked about the purpose of the blood. He said it's redemption, and it's also for protection. We talked about the power of the blood. The power of the blood creates that great exchange, the just for the unjust. And all the while, I got to keep reminding you, all the while he's doing this for ungodly, sinners, and enemies. People who outright hate him. And he's saying to you and to I, pray for him. Pray for him. And what do you pray for him? That they keep being evil? Heavens no. You pray for him that they might receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. But pray for them and their family. And then last, he gives us this promise. He gives us a promise of joy. He says, and not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. reconciliation, atonement, reconciliation. That means everything. Do you realize that, you do understand that when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put an angel with a flaming sword at the gate to prohibit them from getting back in. There was things to prohibit us, to keep us away from, we couldn't get close to God. Our sin separated us from God. There was, and then when the Ten Commandments came along, you know what the Ten Commandments did? The Ten Commandments made sure you understood that you were nowhere near God. Jesus even tells you in the Gospel of John, Jesus even said, I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to condemn anybody, even though people always say, I didn't come to condemn anybody. He said, you are already condemned. Remember, unless you do something to interfere with this ball, you are going down. You are already condemned. But now, it's right there in the text. He says, but now we joy. Well, wait a minute. Don't we have to wait till we die to joy? No, now we joy, because now we know what Jesus has done for us, and now we know how the substitutionary death, we understand now that I once was lost, but now I'm found. We understand that the just had to die. Something, but God said the wages of sin is death. Something's got to die for sin, and it will either be you, or you will accept what God has done on the cross through Jesus Christ. I have said amen to Jesus. And I joy. Because I think about, oh my goodness, the stuff that, no, he goes, now, look what he says. Now we have joy through Christ, by whom we now receive reconciliation. My last text for you. How do I know, Lord? How do I know for sure? In Colossians 2:14-15. Connect these dots, y'all. Colossians 2:14-15. And it reads, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. The Bible says that they took, spiritually speaking, the Ten Commandments, because when somebody got executed, they would always put, what was his charge? They would put it on onto his cross and then say, this is what he was guilty of, and therefore he's executed. The Bible is telling you that, metaphorically speaking, God took those ordinances of Jesus, those Ten Commandments, which were between us and him, and he nailed it to the cross, defeating all principalities, defeating all powers and principalities. Leave you with this. I told you, the very first blood sacrifice was when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, a covering. But one day, in the fullness of time, along came a man named John the Baptist. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, not who covers your sins, not who covers my sins, but who takes away my sins. He washes me white as snow. He takes away my sin. Y'all, this is a permanent situation. He takes away my sins. God performed the first blood sacrifice. He killed some animal. We don't even know what the animal was, but if you got coats of skin, you got a dead animal. That was the first one. In the last acceptable blood sacrifice was the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You know how I know it's the last one? Because he said, it is finished. Oh, man, you talk about good news. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood of the Lamb. Saying to anybody out here, if you don't know it, if you ain't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, come. Come. Come screaming and hollering and praising God, saying, thank God for the blood. God bless.